Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is simply love to God. Love to God. If our attitude is right, we will love what God loves and we will hate what God hates. As we are told in Matthew 5 and the last verse, we are to be as perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And we are to love what he loves and hate what he hates. First of all, loving the hateful. That's our first point. Loving the hateful. Verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Our starting point is that Scripture is the infallible word of God. Therefore, any apparent contradictions are only apparent. And if we read in Scripture that God both loves and hates the same thing at the same time, the answer is not to try and explain one or other away, but rather to recognize that there is a difference in the sense in which love and hate are used. That is true, though they are generally opposites. If the Scripture teaches that God loves and hates, then love and hate must be used in a different sense and to be used together. And the same holds good with the obligation that he lays upon men to love and to hate. They also must be in two different senses. In Psalm 139, which we read, hatred of the wicked is an evidence of piety. Psalm 139 and verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see that in that passage that the psalmist David is declaring his abhorrence of the enemies of God as an indication of his piety. And yet in Leviticus 19 and verse 17 we read, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he expounded that commandment that our love was not simply to be restricted to those whom we chose to call our neighbor, but we are to love even our enemies. So So the Lord requires us to, on the one hand, it's a sign of piety if we hate our enemies, and on the other hand, we're told to love our enemies. As we look at these verses, there is an apparent contradiction, but it is only apparent. On the one hand, there is a warning, even in these verses, there is a warning against rejoicing when our enemy falleth, but the danger of the Lord removing his wrath from him requires us to see that removal of wrath as a negative. So in some sense, we must want that wrath to stay. So what are we to make of this? We're told not to rejoice when our enemy falleth, but on the other hand, the danger of so doing is that the Lord sees and removes his wrath. How can we not rejoice at the fall of our enemy and yet still want that wrath to remain? What is the answer? We are to hate the enemies of God in the sense of moral abhorrence toward those who are enemies of the Lord, especially those whose hatred comes to outward, clear expression. We are required to be enemies, to be abhorrent of them, to hate them, to hate those who rebel against God. And of course, if we love God, how can we not? How can we not find abhorrent those who sin so much, who rebel against the God whom we love? So that in terms of what they are in themselves, we find them abhorrent. A wicked man is abhorrent, it should be abhorrent to us, who sins against and rebels against and blasphemes against the God whom we love. But then we are to love them with a love of benevolence. We are to love the unlovely. In that sense, we are to have compassion upon them. We are to be patterned after God, who shows his kindness in this life. So that we are to be free from personal malice, but we are to abhor the wicked for their sin against God. We are forbidden to hate. We are forbidden to entertain malicious hatred for our own sake, because we have been hurt. That kind of hatred is forbidden. As our enemies, we are to love them and seek their conversion to Christ. But as enemies of God, first of all, we want God to prevent them from expressing their wickedness any further, and that means his wrath upon them. And also we recognize that God's wrath is just and will surely fall unless their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. And so we can, on the one hand, desire their conversion to Christ, and at the other, recognize that failing that, if they are not brought to faith in Christ, then there is no atonement, and therefore the judgment of God must fall, and we want it to do so. If they are notoriously wicked, well, then we desire that God would soon rid the earth of them. And the imprecatory psalms are there in the scriptures for us, but we use them conditionally, unless we should know that a person is not going to be saved by the Lord. So then, to sum up, we can abhor someone as wicked as they are in themselves, and yet undeservedly love them and desire their conversion, as long as that is a possibility in this world. And there is no contradiction between the two things. The only kind of hatred that is legitimate is that which is the reflex of love to God. Do not I hate them, O God, that hate thee. Those that hate thee in themselves are abhorrent to us, though we are to have compassion upon them and desire their conversion as long as that is possible. In passing, we may notice that the Lord does see what is in the heart of men. You see that our text warns us against the Lord seeing. Lest the Lord see it, verse 18, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. The Lord does see. The Lord sees what is in our hearts. He sees when our love is a pretense, when it is born of indifference to his glory. He sees when personal malice takes the place of godly indignation. He sees everything. He sees everything else. He sees our motives. He sees the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You remember Hagar said, "Thou, God, seest me." So we seek to walk before the Lord with love to him and a love of benevolence, even to those enemies which are hateful in themselves. Secondly, believing contentment. Believing contentment. Verse 19. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. The wicked man's behavior is offensive to God, and it should be offensive to us as well. But his success is always temporary. Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and verse 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, "How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, that when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." Why should we be envious of the wicked when all their prosperity is short-term, short-lived. It comes to an end. There is no reward to the wicked, no reward of blessedness. When they leave this world, all that they lived for, all that they loved, is left behind. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, the parable of the rich man, the rich fool, and he was a fool because he lived as if there were only this life. Luke 12 and verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So many of the wise of this world are fools according to Scripture, because a fool is someone who forgets God. 1 Timothy 6:7, it is sure that we brought nothing into this world and we can carry nothing out of it. All the plans of the ungodly come to an end when they leave this world. That day his breath departs, and to his earthly turns, that day his thoughts decay, all his plans. That doesn't mean he becomes less than conscious, but all his plans are gone. And if all you have is plans for this life, they will come to an end. The candle of the wicked, or the lamp of the wicked, shall be put out. All that he thought was excellent, all that the world thinks is excellent, comes to an end. When someone like George Michael dies, what does it matter that millions thought he was such a great man? What does it matter? How does it benefit him in any way that he had such a following? Any celebrity, and there have been so many deaths this past year, so idolized, making so much money, but it means nothing. It will not deliver their soul from death. It doesn't make any difference if you're rich and famous. Death is still death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The length of fan club, the wealth created, will be no help in the day of judgment. No saviour, no treasure in heaven, no lasting riches. All is gone. Whereas union with Christ will last forever. It will never be broken. To belong to Christ is to belong forever. Be content with such things as ye have, knowing that he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We've every reason to be content. But in order to have this contentment, there must be confidence in God, in his word, in what he says about the world to come. We need the assurance of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If we have that confidence, then we're ready for the world to come. And if we have that confidence, we can be content knowing that this present life isn't all that there is, that there is a world to come. To be able to see properly, to see things in their proper proportion, we need this confidence. We need to endure as seeing him who is invisible. The ungodly man thinks or prefers to believe that this present life is all there is. But if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Thirdly then, love to God above all. Love to God above all. We are to be patterned after God. Our attitude to God lies behind our attitude to everything else. If you love God, you will abhor his enemies, but you will be like God in having compassion towards the multitude and desire for their conversion. In this life, God himself shows kindness to those who are his enemies. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. You see, God doesn't pretend that evil is not evil, and he does abhor the deceitful man, but his love is shown in that in this world he sends the gospel to them. And we are to be patterned after God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. 'If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That doesn't mean absolutely that he doesn't sin. It's the idea of cannot go on sinning. A man who is born of God, can it be just the same as he was before? He has changed. The process of sanctification has begun. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And then chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So, if we love God, and the commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. If we love God, then we will not envy the wicked. We will believe what God says about the world to come. We will hate with an abhorring hatred the wicked, and yet we will love in this world those who are heading to ruin, and we will seek to bring the gospel to them because we love our neighbour as ourselves. In the world to come, it will not be so. God himself doesn't show mercy or kindness to the wicked in hell. And neither will the people of God be troubled by the presence of the wicked in that hell. But in this life, he shows his kindness, and we must do the same. And if we are content in God, we will not envy the wicked, because we endure as seeing him who is invisible. We see things that are unseen, spiritual and eternal, and they are realities to us. And we love God, and we live as those before the face of God. We must ask ourselves then, are these unseen truths, are these unseen realities part of how we view things? Do we, day by day, live as those who believe that there is not only a present life, present world, but one which is to come? And have we made due preparation for that world to come? Or do we live as the ungodly live, as though this world were all that matters? Is your life a life that assumes that this world is all there is? If put to it, yes, you might admit that there is a world to come, but the assumption is that it's a long way off. Or do we live as seeing a world, an invisible world, of heaven and hell, and the need to prepare for that world to come? You see, the time will come when every one of us will be in the eternal world, and where there will be blessedness and glory for those who are in Christ, and there will be unutterable misery for those who are not. You know, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, we're told, and they sat down and watched him. Matthew 27:36. There were people who sat down and watched the crucifixion of the Lord of glory, and it meant nothing to them because they didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear. And the Saviour of the world was there being crucified, and they saw nothing. They saw a man, any man, being crucified, the normal mode of the death penalty among the Romans. And that was all they saw. Well, do you go through life like that? You see nothing in Christ. You think nothing, if you can, of the world to come. Spiritual realities are out of bounds. and you live your life as if what you can see is all there is. How will you give account to God for using your life in such futility and not preparing for the world to come? You need eyes to see. You need to see the realities of sin, of God Himself, of sin, of heaven and hell, of Christ, what He was doing on the cross, bearing the guilt of many, and trust Him as the Saviour. But if you are a Christian, love to God shows us our duty in every situation. If we are those who love God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need not be afraid. And love to God is the index of our duty. What is our duty if it is not the outworking of love to God? If we love God, we will love our neighbour as ourselves. We will know what to do when confronted with the wicked. We will on the one hand hate his wickedness, and on the other hand desire his conversion to Christ, in order that his sins may be forgiven. Have we begun to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves? For this is the outworking of being born again of the Spirit of God and of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of sin, that we begin to love God and to delight in His law after the inward man. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that Thou wilt bless to us Thy truth, and we pray that Thou wilt give to us a holy abhorrence of that which is evil, and yet a holy love of benevolence towards those who are heading for a lost eternity. We pray that we might, in our daily lives, manifest hatred of sin, and that we might be conformed to Him who had compassion on the multitude. So bless Thy word to our hearts, and take away our sins, and receive us for Christ's sake. Amen.